Last week we were in the book of Acts chapter 6 and we talked about the power of the pattern because some patterns are good, some patterns are bad. And there was a pattern among the Greek and the Hebrew Christians in Acts chapter 6. They started some complaining because they felt like they were being left out of the daily ministration of good. So then what happened is they said the apostles gathered together and said, you know, it's not reason that we should be serving tables. We should dedicate ourselves to prayer and to preaching and fasting and study of the word. So they set out some deacons and they prayed together and they chose men that were godly men full of the Holy Spirit because these men had a pattern in their life of being full of the Holy Spirit. So we juxtapose good patterns and bad patterns. And we looked at the Olivet Discourse in John chapter 15 and got some encouragement from there. What I'd like to do is kind of pick up at the end of that because the deacons got chosen, right? And everything's going to be golden, right? It's going to be hunky-dory. It's going to be perfect. And indeed, for a little bit, it was. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So now we're going into a next portion of the New Testament church. And we're going to go back to the Olivet Discourse in John chapter 15 because the words of the Jesus are so applicable in so many different situations. But what we're seeing is, I mean, they ordained the deacons. They got godly men. They got men full of the Holy Spirit. It's a good pattern that they live in their lifestyle. So you'd think everything would go so well. Not so much. And so often we talk about life as if it's a series of isolated incidents. Sometimes the pattern's a little bit tough on our lives. The way we're doing our lives, doing our relationship, doing school, doing our careers, and even and doing church. And sometimes pattern creates different problems. So the world had this pattern going on about the way they were living it, and Christianity comes along and it starts to interfere with it. And this week we're going to discuss something that y'all typically probably don't like to hear. And you know, I don't like to hear these words when my computer needs to be fixed. I don't like to hear these words when my car goes to the shop. No mother likes to hear these words when she's about to hear the baby, yet it's a phrase that has to be said from the pulpit. I would like to say this phrase to people who are new in the faith because they're all excited and they're jacked up and they're talking about things they're going to do for God. And I want to say this phrase to them. I say this phrase to people who are recovering from addictions. I say this phrase to people who want a relationship to recover, to people who are trying to destroy what was lost through like either betrayal or negligence, and that's this phrase right here. This is going to take some time. this is going to take some time. People don't like to hear this, but they need to hear it. It's going to take some time. The church is in its infancies, and you think everything's going to go gangbusters, and they're doing everything right. But all of a sudden, bam, the first thing we run into, people are turning to the faith, but all of a sudden something happens to Stephen. Because if you know the rest of the story of Acts chapter 7, and then the next 50-some-odd verses in Acts chapter 6 and the next 50 verses in Acts chapter 7, what happens is Stephen gets persecuted, and eventually he gets stoned to death. He's called for a witness, he preaches a fairly good sermon, and then all of a sudden they stone him to death. You don't expect that when you're doing the things that God has called you to do. But if we're going to live the life that Jesus called us, we have to expect some things like this to happen. And in fact, Jesus talked about this in the Olivet Discourse. John chapter 15, verse 1. We've gone there for the past 3 weeks. Let's go there again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, I don't want it to say that. I don't want Jesus to say every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges. No, what I want it to say is every branch that's in me, he rewards. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, he strokes. Every branch in me that does bear fruit, he speaks encouraging words. Good job, little branch. Way to go, little branch. Look at you, little branch. Aren't you fruitful, little branch? Oh, that's what I wanted to say. But it doesn't say that. It says that the same sensation that the fruitless branch has is the same sensation that the fruitful branch is going to experience. It's the sound and the feeling of painful pruning. Because that branch, the fruitful branch, is going to experience the same pain that the branch that doesn't go to church experience, that the branch that doesn't read its Bible is going to experience, that the branch that never helps old ladies across the street is going to experience. That same painful experience happens to the branch that does bear fruit. It's as if Jesus is saying, you're snipped if you do, and you're snipped if you don't. it's painful pruning. And let me tell you something, it's happening to the people that are sitting right next to you. It's happening to you. It's happening to the person that's sitting on your left. It's happening to the person sitting on your right. Look at the person in front of you. They're going through some painful pruning. Look at the person sitting behind you. It's happening to all of us, the snip, snip of painful pruning. Jesus makes a really helpful connection right here between fruitfulness and faithfulness, because fruitfulness and faithfulness are inseparable. And you know, the fact of the matter is, if you go back to kind of the creation story, you're going to find that, because the first words that God spoke to Adam in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22 are these words. Y'all remember them? Be fruitful and multiply. That was God's given mission to mankind, that we be fruitful and multiply. Now, mind you, God didn't say be successful. Many people confuse fruitfulness with success, but they are not the same thing. Fruitfulness is always not something that's indicated on the outside. Fruitfulness is something that is internal. Fruitfulness is a lot like that man in Psalm chapter 1, who says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He's at like a tree that's planted by a river that brings forth fruit in his season. There are times when children of God are not going to bring forth fruit because it's not the season. Fruitfulness is talking about that kind of internal state of being. And in season, you're going to see the fruit. Out of season, you might not see the fruit. But it's growing and it's maturing. And if you're planted in the right place, there's always going to be something growing in your life. There's always going to be something maturing in your life. There's always going to be something coming alive in your life. So for a lot of us, some of us, you know, and here's our problem. Some of us want to be fruitful without being faithful. And that's a problem for some. We want to be prosperous without being planted where we're supposed to be. We want a quick fix from God. We want the genie God who we can say, this is what I need right now, but we don't want to exhibit the faithfulness of God. I remember young in my ministry, I got plucked up by a guy, brought and said, come on over to the house. I go on over to his house. He says, fix my daughters, all of whom are having problems. And I walk into the house, and on the walls, and now mind you, dude hadn't been to church in 10 years because he is angry with his daddy. And on the walls of that house were velveteen pictures of naked women. I'm walking in and I'm like, this isn't going to work. I can't fix this. I can't fix stupid, you know, because let me tell you, if you got pictures of velveteen naked women on your wall, what are you telling your daughters? What exactly message are you saying? When you stay out of church for 10 years, what message? Look, the pastor can't fix in 10 minutes what you've destroyed in 10 years. It doesn't work that way. Fruitfulness requires faithfulness. So Jesus comes along and he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Any of y'all ever drive down Lawrenceville Swanee Road? There's this stretch of road between Buford Highway and I-85. Right in the middle of the road are all these crepe myrtles. Anybody ever do this? Just me? Well, I remember when the girls were real young, we were driving down the road, and the gardeners of Lawrenceville Swanee had cut them down to the knob. You know, it's what Southern Living calls crepe murder. And Julia, just like 3 or 4 years old, was highly, highly offensive. Why'd they do that, she asked. They cut down. But Jesus, and I want you to notice something. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Jesus doesn't say that the branch gets cut off. And I was reading this passage, and I go on, and this is what I read, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. So Jesus wants us to abide in him. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Now, I want to pause real quick, because in verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, my Father is the husbandman. You know, he's the gardener. And in me, Jesus says, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Now, some people have over-spiritualized those two verses, but this is what Jesus is saying. Those branches he's talking about in verse 2 and 3, those are not his children. That's inside of Jesus himself. Because we know there was some branches, and Jesus says in me, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he taketh away. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, Lord, not my will, but thine. If there's any other way to the cross, any other way but the cross, please give it to me. Not my will, but thine. That was a branch that didn't bear any fruit. And God said, no, it's got to be this way. So, and in our own lives, we all have branches that don't bear fruit. We all have branches that do bear fruit. But the branches that don't bear fruit, those aspects of our life that are not bearing fruit, we need to do away with it. Unfaithfulness. We need to do away with it. Because there's a relationship between fruitfulness and faithfulness. Now follow me on this one, because Jesus says, now he's kind of transitioning though, and he says this, he says, abide me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask and what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And I got a little bit confused, because I thought that Jesus' love was unconditional. But this sure does sound conditional, doesn't it? Anybody else ever have this thought? Because I thought that Jesus' love would follow me all the days of his life. I thought that Jesus' love was unconditional. I thought that Jesus' love went on, and I thought there was nothing I could do to get outside of the love of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of confusing until you realize that Jesus is not talking about God's love for you, but he's actually talking about your experience of God's love. There are paths that you can walk down and patterns that you can engage in where you will not experience the love of God because your receptor is just turned on completely wrong. And so here he's saying, and dig this, because verse 9, and I know I'm right on this one, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even if I have kept the Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Dig it. Jesus isn't speaking to these things saying, hey, branch, stay connected or else. It's not a conditional thing. The purpose of this discourse was that his joy could remain in you. Because if that purpose was for you to hang on to his eternal life, then the words would have been, these words have I spoken unto you, that you don't become a withered up, old, joyless vine and get thrown into hell. He never said that. He said it so that his joy could remain in you. Amen. Fruitfulness and faithfulness. His faithfulness to you will never change. But there is a connection between fruitfulness and faithfulness. You know, There's nothing, because there is nothing worse that I think than feeling unfruitful. Nothing worse than feeling unfruitful. If you don't believe that, ask the 28-year-old woman who's still waiting on a proposal. All those dates, all that makeup, all that cardio. A young woman or a young couple that is struggling with infertility, and then their best friends accidentally get pregnant. Yeah, you're talking about the unfruitful feeling and how miserable that is. Or a man who went to school for one course in life, got a PhD, the terminal degree, and now because of economic circumstances of the company that he's working for, is a greeter at Walmart. And I don't mean to dismiss greeters at Walmart. It's a great job, but if you trained yourself from MIT, with a degree from MIT, that wasn't your career goal, and you're feeling a little bit unfruitful. There's nothing worse than feeling unfruitful. There's a God-given mission that's given to each of us to be fruitful and multiply, and there's nothing more fulfilling, on the other hand, than bearing the fruit that you were meant to bear because of the seed that God put in you. To be able to bear the fruit that you were meant to bear because of the seed that God has put inside of you. To be fruitful the way that God has instructed us to be fruitful. And, I heard a preacher one time say, God doesn't call us to be successful, he calls us to be fruitful. And that's pretty good if you're defining success by secular measures. That's true. I mean, we're not called to be necessarily richer. We're not called to be career advanced. We're not called to be more educated. We're called to be fruitful. But spiritually, we are called to be successful. And we are called to be fruitful and to multiply. I mean, that's what we're doing. And Jesus is saying, hey, part of that process, part of the pattern, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time. And my problem is I don't like this, it's going to take some time. I get frustrated. But on the other hand, I don't have any right to be frustrated from the fruit that did not come because of the seed that I did not sow. I have no right to be frustrated from the A I did not get because of the book I did not open. I have no right to be frustrated about that. So there is a difference. And notice I said, feeling unfruitful. When I was a good person, when I did go to church, when I did get into the Word, But I'm like that tree. There are going to be times in my season when people can see my fruit, but there's going to be other times when people don't see my fruit. And so Jesus says, every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth. He doesn't cut it off. He cuts it back. You're not going to be cut off. You're going to get cut back. And somebody today probably came to church feeling a little bit cut off. Cut off from opportunities. Cut off from potential. Cut off from purpose. You just feel a little bit cut off right now. But I'm here to tell you, like Maria told Julia back in 1990 something. Julia, the myrtle tree was not murdered. It was cut back so that it could grow some more. It was cut back. The gardener cut them back so that they could grow back better than ever before. So you're not cut off, you're kind of cut back. And if it's a cutback, one of the things we know is it's coming back. My peace is coming back. I might not feel it right now, but my joy is going to come back. My love is going to come back. And life may make the cut, but I want to tell you this, God directs the scissors. Life may have made the cut with your parent that has a disease, but God is controlling the direction of the scissors. And that disease will only go so far as much as God allows it to. Now, I'm not an absolute or predestinary, and y'all know that. But I am somebody that believes in the providence of God. And because of sin, cuts are being made on you. Things that people say, diseases that come, things that you've done, cuts are being made on you because of the choices of individuals, because of the choices of others, and just because we lived in a sin-soaked world. But sin has only as much power as God allows it to, and he has limited it in his good purpose. Life may make the cut, but God is controlling the directions of the scissors. Oh man, I have diabetes, and that stinks because I love Krispy Kreme donuts and Yoo-Hoo. And Lord willing, they'll come up with a cure for that someday.
But hey, I got diabetes, but at least right now, I don't have cancer. At least right now, you know, I'm not suffering from Alzheimer's. At least right now, and God has allowed me some more time. That even though the disease is going through my body, God's allowed me some more time. At least I live in a society where we got medicine that we can take care of it, unlike my great-great-grandmama. Life may make the cut, but God is controlling the scissors. And so here's the thing. No matter how life cuts you, God is in control. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the herd, and there be no cattle in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:17. Hey man, cattle might not be in the stall. The olive tree isn't really producing right now. There's nothing going on that looks right in my life, and yet I'm going to rejoice. No matter how much life cuts me, God's in control, and that's something I can be thankful about. This may take some time. We don't like to hear those words. The early church, they had just ordained Stephen, a godly man, full of faith, and all of a sudden he gets stoned to death. Nobody likes that. That's not really encouraging for the new church. But Jesus told us that growth sometimes brings painful experience, and we're going to experience the same pain as the unfruitful branches. The early church, they experienced some significant pain at that time. And I know the frustration of unfruitfulness. You know, after last Sunday, you may have tried to change a pattern of behavior, but on Tuesday, it didn't get fixed, so you quit. It's been 2 days. You're trying to fix, trying to undo something 22 years worth of pattern in 2 days. Hey, this may take a while. Hey, husband, you've had an affair 4 different times and you want your wife to forgive you in 4 minutes. This may take some time. You're drowning in debt because of years and years worth of bad decisions, and this may take some time. When your kids saw you live without God for 14 years, and now you don't understand why they think you're a hypocrite and don't want to come to church with you, this may take some time. You've been eating one way, thinking one way, approaching life one way for years, and you want God in 45 minutes of preaching to undo what was planted in the soil for 45 years. This may take some time. And when you see people, you know, here's the thing. You know, fruitfulness. It is a God-given desire for all of us. And you know, the thing is when you see people chasing fame, what they really want is fruitfulness. When you see people chasing fortune, what they're really after is fruitfulness. So sometimes fame and fortunes are byproducts of fruit, but what I really want is for my life to be more than it was. I want my home to have greater peace, greater love. I want my home, myself, and my life to be fruitful. But I'm frustrated all because of this word that Jesus has said. Every branch that beareth forth fruit, he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, it is hard. That word that causes me a whole bunch of problems because it's the purpose of God. And I just got to be honest with you. It is hard to commit to consistency when you have no clue about the duration. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, and after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while he shall come. He will come and will not tarry. I mean, the Apostle Paul is telling us and is telling the Hebrews right there. He said, hold on, hold out, don't give up, keep struggling, keep doing the right way. And after yet a little while, Here's the problem. 2 Peter says, a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day. What kind of duration are we talking about? Because if we're talking about 15 minutes, I'm down with that. But if we're talking about 15 years, I'm not so cool with that. It is hard to commit to consistency when you're not sure about the duration, right? So Jesus is saying, be fruitful, and we're saying, hold on. We're saying, okay, yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, even though there's no cattle in the stall, and even though the crops aren't producing, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to hold out. So it's hard to commit when you have no frame of reference to how long the pain is going to last, and we're all driven by this sense that destiny has some sort of timeline. And you know, I might be missing the season that I need to bear fruit. I might be missing my season to make it happen. This might be the only chance I have to make a run at it. I might be missing my opportunity. I need to strike while the iron is hot. There was a preacher one time that said, the opportunity of a lifetime has to be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. And so we all get this kind of like this tension, like I got to do it now. I got to seize it now. The opportunity might slip me by. It might slip me by. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. Destiny has a deadline. That's kind of the internal frustration that some of us feel. Am I out here alone in this one? I mean, this is why men have midlife crisis. Because you feel life is just slipping you by and you didn't fulfill that inner thing that you wanted to fill. Let me suggest something else to you. Maybe it's because you're not being fruitful. Or maybe it's just not the season. But fruitfulness and faithfulness are inseparable. If we go over to Nehemiah chapter 6, that'll be a good example for us. Because, that you know, although we have this concept, the fact of the matter is that we do have an opportunity during the season that we're supposed to produce fruit. You follow me? During the season that we're supposed to be fruitful, I'm going to be like a tree planted by the rivers and I'm going to produce fruit in my season. There are times in our life when we do have seasons that we're supposed to be very fruitful. Nehemiah had some resources and the time to rebuild the wall from the king, but his time was limited. His time was limited. Nehemiah's time was limited. But we serve a God who has unlimited resources and unlimited time. That's why God is the vine. You have limited resources. That's why you are the branches. You only have a little time with your kids. Just a little time. You only live on this earth a little time. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24 says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof shall fade away. We only got a little time. I only have a little while. And I know it seems long, but kids, it's only a little while. Anyway, back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah sets out to build this great work. Nehemiah chapter 6. He's going out and he's rebuilding the walls. It's a great work. And he's got a little bit of time to do it. And what happens is the Sanballat and his friends come on over and they conspire to get him to come down from the wall and to waste some time. In Nehemiah chapter 6 verse 2 it says, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah says, in the plain of Ono, oh no. Okay, that's Melvin Revised Version. So he said, we want you to come on down the plains of Ono and meet with us. And you know, there are going to be some times when we have to say, oh no, because that's not worth my while. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I'm working on a great work. I'm working on building a great family. I'm working on getting a great degree. I'm restoring something great that the enemy destroyed, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I go down? Some of you, and me included, have come off the wall for stuff that is not worth our while. It's not worth our time. Some people are still having arguments with people that are dead and gone. And the voices in your head. Anybody here ever doing that? You just, some of you get amped up over situations that will never repeat itself because the person is not with your company anymore and is still amping you up. I'm here to tell you, it's not worth your time. Some of you have just come off the wall for stuff that's not worth your while. And while you're not laying bricks, the enemy's laughing and you're using your mental energy on events that have long since gone or are not even in your life anymore. David, over in 2 Samuel 19, once David's getting a report about a battle in which his son was leading a rebellion, Absalom. Y'all know the story. And David got so upset about hearing about the death of Absalom that he couldn't celebrate. 2 Samuel 19:5, and Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day has saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, and that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom lived and we all had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." In other words, hey, David, you're so stuck in what happened that you're forgetting to celebrate what's happening right now all around you. You're using your mental energies on something, on water under the bridge. You're spending some time on the plains of Ono. So stop chasing the opportunities that have long since passed. It's not worth your while to stand in dead places regretting dead dreams. Stop holding on to the offense. It's not worth your while. Stop complaining about how you were raised. It's not worth your while. Resenting opportunities that never came about. It's not worth your while. Every moment that you spend on the plains of Ono is a moment you sacrifice where you could be putting another brick on the wall. Let's get back to building and constructing the great project that you're called to do. The Lord says, be fruitful and multiply. And he's not just talking about putting people on this earth. What's really worth your while? So getting back to the example of Jesus, every branch in me that bears no fruit taketh away. There's some branches that we need to take away out of our life. So that in every branch that produces fruit, he pruneth. If there are too many branches and too many pursuits in your life, it's going to suck all that stuff that needs to be flowing elsewhere. If you have too many commitments, you're not going to be consistent in any of it. So God, by example, is saying this. Hey, like I prune you, I want you to prune your own life. I want you to prune your priorities. So one of the major questions that we can ask, is this worth my while? You know, for me, staying connected to my wife and my family means that I do not get to attend every meeting. I do not get to go to every association. I do not get to stay connected to every preacher and every church service in a 100-mile area. That's just, for me, I can't do it. Because that's too many branches sucking off too much of the life flow that's in me. And for some of y'all, we need to cut back on some of the outside commitments that we have because some of those branches are not bearing fruit. How does the enemy distract me? Well, one of the ways he distracts me is by overcommitment. How do I fix that? By pruning it. Because time is really not our enemy. Time is kind of a neutral concept. If you're wasting your time, yeah, time's your enemy. But if you're investing it in something, if you're committed to the right things, time is actually a multiplying factor. So is time a friend or the foe? Well, it depends on what you're sowing into it. Because if I plant the right habits and the patterns, if I sow the right stuff, if God is on my side, then time is on my side. Because God wants you to know that it's going to be worth your while. Because while he is cutting you, he is also cultivating you. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, it is so much more, let me just be real frank with you on this one. It is so much more fun to preach suddenly. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as if a rushing mighty wind.
suddenly. But in Jesus, in John chapter 20, Jesus has completed his mission. He's gone to the cross, and he has died. Now, in John chapter 15, just 24 hours before that, he had said to the disciples, abide. In verse 9, he says, remain and continue, continue, continue. He says, abide. He says, abide twice. He said, abide three times. He says, abide four times. And then 24 hours later, Jesus goes to the cross, and all the disciples have abandoned him, save one. All the disciples had run away, save one. All the people that had followed him have given up, have run away, and have either denounced, betrayed, or just flat out left, save one. And Jesus said, abide. He had said, abide. So they had walked down to him. They couldn't even wait 3 days. The scriptures say that Peter went back fishing. He had been with Jesus for 3 years, and in 3 days, he goes back to the life that he used to live. Because we don't want it to take a while. We want him to set it straight now. You know, at the age of 51 next week, it might take me 6 months of exercise. It might take me 6 months of exercising just so I can get to a point where I can start to really exercise and get in shape. I got to be honest with you. I mean, I got muscles that get sore, and they stay sore. Not 20 minutes. They're staying sore for 20 days now. I mean, this is crazy. I don't like getting old. It may take 4 years to make a dent in the financial debt that you accumulated for a while. But, you know, we like the word suddenly, because there's a lot of suddenlies in the Bible. God shows up on the scene, it seemed, suddenly. It's over and over in the Bible, and that's a great word. We do not like for it to take a while. We do not like the painful process of pruning. We don't like losing the Stevens in our churches and the pains of that. We don't like it. But if you give it a while, what you will see is all of a sudden, God was working in the dark places. If you let the cut happen like on the myrtle tree, pretty soon you're going to see the growth comes back. Peter has gone fishing, and it seems like all hope is lost. John chapter 20, and we're coming to a conclusion. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. The first day of the week, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene came while it was still dark. At a time when it was still dark. Are you following me on this one? There was no light. The sun hadn't come out. Jesus has been crucified. The disciples had all run away. And Jesus, Peter's fishing. The disciples have disbanded. And it was still dark. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was dark. But follow this one. Under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away. Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, went under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Did you see it? She went to the tomb while it was yet dark. And because she went while it was dark, she was able to see that the stone had been removed, and she went back a-shouting. And I know it's dark. And for some of you, but hey, the tomb is empty. So in those times of your life when you're feeling pain, when you're feeling pruned, when you're feeling like, it feels like I've been cut off when you've only been cut back. When it's dark in your life, one of the principles of spiritual growth is to go back to the tomb, because the tomb's empty. And the disciples, when Stephen, if you read Acts chapter 7, what happened? is Stephen is preaching the gospel. He gets stoned to death, and it says in scriptures that they laid his clothes at a young man's feet named Saul. And then it picks up in Acts chapter 8 where Saul is actively persecuting the church. Disciples of Jesus Christ and the followers of Jesus Christ numbered over 10,000. Some estimates are as high as 20,000 at this time period. This didn't look like a good thing to them to lose one of their godly, fruitful people. It didn't look like a good thing. It didn't look like it was a good thing to be. But let me tell you something. Life makes the cut, but God's directing the scissors. And he's able to take those hard things and those difficult things and those cuts, and he's able to set the boundaries, and he's able to produce something good. It might look like you've been cut off. It might feel like you've been cut off. But as a child of God, God's just pruning you. And growth is to come. It is so much more fun to preach suddenly, but I'm called to preach the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God to you. So, what can we take away from this lesson in conclusion? Be like a tree planted by the river. You know, draw in your strength and your resources. That branch gets its resources and its strength from the vine of Jesus. And Jesus says in John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. And I'm telling you these things so that my joy can be full in you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Life throws you a curveball. Don't give up. Life gives you a diagnosis. Don't give up. Life throws a disease at you. Don't give up. Life gets you down because of choices that you have made. Don't give up. Go to the tomb. Go to the cross and see and stay connected to the resurrected Lord. Because that's where we get our strength and our joy. And quite frankly, it's the only hope that's out there for us.